Brother Daniel, thank you so much for being with us today. We're truly blessed. Thank you. God is good. God is good. We're going to read a passage of Scripture this morning and then pray and then release the young ones to their classes. If you would turn with me, if you have your Bibles or electronic device, I'm in Luke chapter 19. And if you don't have anything, thank you, James. Luke chapter 19, as we've been continuing through the series here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 11 down to verse 27. It says, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return, and he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas, or minas, and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared, saying, master, your mina has made you 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. You are in authority. You are to be in authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him, also, you are to be over 5 cities. Another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man, or a harsh man. You take up what you do not lay down, and reap what you do not sow. And he said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I'm an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping where I do not sow? Why then did you not put my money in the bank and having come, I would have collected it with interest? Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, master, he already has 10 minas. And I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from him who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness on our lives. We thank you for this great, glorious morning. We thank you for another day of freshness where we get to experience your mercies as they are renewed each morning. I pray your blessing upon your word, your blessing upon our gathering. Holy Spirit, that you would have your way, that you would rule and reign and have absolute control in our service, in our gathering today. This is your house. This is your church. This is your bride. We belong to you. And so we say, do what you desire to do today. Bless us and bless the young ones as they go to their classes. Help us to learn from you directly. In Jesus' name, amen. And they're off. So Jesus here has been speaking his final parable in the book of Luke, his final parable in this particular gospel. And we understand from previous studies that parables are designed to do one of two things. They're designed to reveal and they're designed to conceal. They're designed to reveal those things that are hidden to those who want to know the truth. And they're also designed to conceal from those who have no desire to learn the truth. So if we come in here today not fully understanding what this might mean, only the Holy Spirit can reveal to us what the truth is that we can take home with us and apply it in our daily lives. Somebody say amen. I want you to stay engaged with me this whole time because it's going to get... All right, okay. So Jesus here is heading to Jerusalem, and most were expecting the kingdom to be ushered in very soon. And it's near Passover time, and there's a great sense of what is about to happen when he enters in. There's a great entourage of people that are following him as he's been traveling from Jericho, heading into Jerusalem, and they're expecting the kingdom to arrive. They're expecting the Messiah to ride in and to champion a leadership position and to deliver the children of Israel from the tyranny of the Romans, who have been holding the people of Israel hostage, if you will, in their own land. So they're expecting another King David to rise up. They're expecting another Joshua to rise up and to lead the way and to deliver them from captivity, from bondage. Even the disciples in the first chapter of Acts are asking, when will the kingdom age be ushered in? We're waiting for you to usher in this kingdom age. They're waiting for the Messiah. He will set them free. That is his mission, just not how they were expecting. And sometimes that can be a hang-up for us. I'm waiting for God to do something for me, but I'm expecting him to do it a certain way, according to my desire, according to my vision, according to the way that I've dreamed it out. I want you to deliver me, but I want you to do it this way. You got to do it according to my plan. And God is saying, I'm going to bring deliverance. I'm going to bring healing. I'm going to bring restoration. I'm going to do it, but I'm doing it on my terms, not on your terms. Your job is to simply trust me in the process. Your job is to simply walk with me in the process. And if you trust me indeed, I will not just bring you what your heart longs for and desires, but God is an abundant God. We heard that earlier today, that God is an abundant God. He will do more than we can ever ask or dream or think or imagine, because he is a lavish kind of God. Anyone know what the word lavish means? Abundant. He gives over and above what we can ask or think. Somebody say amen in this Baptist church here. Somebody, come on, help me out. So in this parable, he's helping to explain that no one knows the time of the Messiah's return and when God will settle the account. So it's really a proper view of the Master's mission and ministry. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning. Whenever I say few, I don't mean it. For a few minutes this morning on the Master's mission and his ministry. His mission and his ministry. His mission is, of course, Calvary. It's a different kind of freedom than what they were expecting. And the ministry is to work in the believer so that we can become what's called co-laborers with Christ. So he's going to do the work of redemption on the cross there in Calvary. But he also wants us to do something in the interim as we wait for his return. He's been gone now for how many years? Some 2,000 years, yes, roughly. And he's saying, while I am gone, when I return, I want you to do something in the process. You're not to sit by idly, simply watching or simply observing. No, but there's a role for you to play as we go through this. So each of us will give an account of our lives. Is that me? Echoing? Okay. Each of us will give an account for our lives. We all have a role to play waiting for the Lord's return. It says, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself. Now, his choice of words are not by happenstance. He's very specific and careful as he's using this, because the framework of his parable was when two nobles, one named Herod the Great and his son named Archelaus, went to a place called Rome. Rome is where Caesar Augustus was ruling at the time, to get permission so that they can rule over the land of Israel. Rome covered a lot of territory. Israel was just a small part of what Rome covered entirely. In order for there to be a king or a ruler or a governor or somebody in charge in a particular land, they had to go and get permission from the king that nobody saw. In this case, it was Caesar Augustus, and say, can we rule? Can we be king in this particular region, in this particular area? So Herod the Great did this in the year 40 BC, and he got permission. He ruled over an entire region. His son Archelaus, in the year 4 BC, went to Rome also to ask permission to rule and to reign. He was not granted permission to receive the title as king, so he was never king, but he did have title to reign and to rule. And something happened when he returned, because there was a delegation that was sent after him. Some 50 Jews that were sent after Archelaus to go to meet with Caesar Augustus to say, we do not want this man to rule over us. Sounds familiar to the passage that we just read, yes? We do not want this man to. So they went after him to say, we don't want this man to rule after us. But he ignored what they requested, and he became the ruler of the region anyway. And when he got back, he says, bring all those who did not want me to rule over them and slay them in my presence. Interesting history. Yeah? Are you still with me? So this Archelaus had recently rebuilt this stately royal palace there in Jericho. And so the master then, it says in the parable that Jesus is telling, the master calls 10 of his servants to give each of them a mina. And a mina or a mina is equivalent to 100 drachmas, which is about 100 days worth of your average worker's wage. So about 3 months. Roughly 3 months of whatever you make is roughly what each of these servants received. And so there was 10 servants. Each servant received one mina, about 3 months' wages worth. So this parable here is different than the parable of the talents that's mentioned in Matthew 25, Because in that particular parable, one was given 10 talents, one was given 5 talents, one was given a talent, and it speaks of the variety of gifts in that particular passage. This context is a little bit different. This parable here, each one was given the same amount, which speaks about the equality of opportunity. The equality of the opportunity. And most Bible scholars believe the opportunity afforded here by the gospel itself. It is the good news, because each of us has an opportunity to hear the good news, to receive the good news, and to allow the good news to penetrate our hearts and do something as a result of the good news. Can I prove that scripturally? I hope so. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "But just as we have been approved by God and entrusted with the gospel," we have been entrusted with the gospel. This treasure that you have, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. This treasure that you have, this treasure that I have, that we have together, is the gospel itself. So what is so special then about this mina? What is this business? I'm going to need you today, Lord. The opportunity of what we do as believers with the gospel. It's how we live out the gospel in a way that leads others to Christ. Every genuine believer has the opportunity, the responsibility to lead others to the Lord and not sit idly by and watch life coast and say, "When are you coming back, Lord? I'm going to sit here and watch TV until you return." No, there's a specific opportunity that God is giving to each believer to do something until the Lord returns. But it says the citizens there, they hated the king and they sent a delegation. Again, just like the story that we read earlier. But a day of accounting is coming when the Lord will know what each person did with his particular business. And so the first appears and he says, "Okay, first slave, come forward. You were given one mina. You were given 3 months worth of wages. You were given the responsibility to do something. What did you do with your mina?" So he appeared and he says, "Master," listen to his words, "Master." Speaking of lordship. "Master," so respectful. "Your mina has earned 10 more minas." What is that, 1,000% return? It's great. It's so humble. He doesn't say, "Do you want to see what I did? Let me show you. Take a look at what I've done." Instead, he said, "Your mina has earned 10 more minas." Master, it's your gift that has done this, because it's all from you originally. All good and perfect gifts come from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You're going to have to learn your scriptures, church, and talk back to me. And so the second servant also was faithful, and he had a 500% return. He was given one, and he returned 5 back, and he also received rewards that were proportional. And he says, "You have been faithful with this much. Be in charge of 10 cities." And the second one came, he says, "You were responsible for this much, you'll be responsible for 5 cities." So in proportion to the work that was done will determine the rewards that we will receive in heaven. You know, not all rewards are the same in heaven. Just not like all punishments are the same in hell. There are varying degrees in heaven and varying degrees in hell at the same time. Not all people will be treated the same. Our love is the same. Our acceptance is the same. But we will not all be treated the same with respect to the responsibilities that we'll receive when we get there, because you know what? We're not all going to be sitting on clouds with white wings playing golden harps forever and ever, which seems kind of dull and boring. Heaven is not going to be dull and it's not going to be boring. God's going to do some amazing things, and there are things that he has in store for us that the Apostle Paul says, "I can't even begin to describe to you what it's going to be like." If you think certain parts of this world are amazing, anybody ever travel to a exotic place in the world? You travel to where you see these beautiful lush gardens and these beautiful waterfalls and these beautiful canyons and these beautiful mountains, and you say, "Wow, look at God's amazing creation." When we get to heaven, this is going to be nothing, because all of this, it says, will be burned with a fervent heat, and God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, designed specifically. Am I the only one excited in this church? That is designed specifically for us, for those who love the Lord. And he's saying, "I'm going to bless you with all of this." So these first two slaves then were real believers. They loved their master. They honored their master. They honored him with their service, and they felt it a privilege. And they gave him all the credit for everything that happened. And they said, "It was your gift that did it all. You created the environment for all this to happen. You showed they showed their trustworthiness, yes? They showed that they were trustworthy. They showed affection. They showed love. They showed respect. They showed honor in saying, you gave this to us, and this is the least that we can do. And they received a well done, good and faithful slave. You are going to be rewarded accordingly. If you're faithful this morning in here, this is good news. If you're not faithful in here this morning, there is good news coming. The third servant was a disciple of sorts, but there was no meaningful relationship with that connection. Allow me to read this small passage again for you. Master, he says, here is your mina, which I have kept away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you. Why would you be afraid of him? I was afraid of you because you are an exacting man or a harsh man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap where you did not sow. Do you know what he was saying? He was saying you're a harsh man, you're a difficult man, you're a hard-nosed man, and you're also a thief. Imagine standing before God and calling him a thief. You take up what does not belong to you. You call for things that have nothing to do with you. You are a thief. Whoa. And he represents, I believe, those who are linked to the community of believers who neither trusted in the goodness of the Lord nor had a genuine relationship with God to begin with. But they're simply included. Perhaps he had Judas in mind as he was speaking these words. Because no one can tell that Judas was not one of the 12. He was one of the 12, but he wasn't one of the 12. Do you follow what I'm saying? Yeah, he was numbered among them, but he was never really of them. And up until the very end, none of the other disciples can tell that Judas was a traitor. Only Jesus knew that Judas was, because he looked like a believer. He sounded like a believer. He preached like a believer. He pastored a church. You know, there are people who stand in the pulpit week after week after week who will not enter the kingdom of God, who've devoted their life into ministry, who don't really know the Lord. Much more those who attend church Sunday after Sunday after endless Sunday, who think they are believers, will not enter the kingdom of God. Because, we'll see. Are we still friends? Am I allowed to speak the truth in this church? I'm going to anyway. Even if there's no one here next week, I will speak the truth anyway. And so he was judged as a worthless slave. He said, you're a worthless slave. Worthless. He looked the part on the outside, but viewed his master in the worst possible light. Listen, a mere association with the community does not count for anything. To be counted as one of the number, to say, yeah, I attended. I even attended one of their outings. I went on their trips. I went on their hikes. I went on their fishing adventures. I went on their whatever it is that I went on. I joined them in this process. It means nothing. What counts is a personal, real, intimate relationship with the Lord himself. And you'll notice the key difference is in what each slave knew about their master. I'm preparing you for the sermon this morning. The sermon is coming. Are you ready? You're not ready. You're not even awake. Because from the outside, they all appeared the same. They were all afforded the same opportunity, which again is the gospel. And some produced and labored and gained, while others hid their opportunity and did nothing with it. Some people took the opportunity and they invested it wisely and they produced much fruit. And others, they took it and they simply hid it and they did nothing with it. The key here is in what each slave knew about their master. Those that traded, they knew the Lord and they knew his love. They received the gift of faith. They received the gift of love. They received the gift of hope and forgiveness. And they extended the same to other people at the same time. Because for me to receive equals for me to give. If I'm unable to give, it means I have been unable to receive. It is one and the same. And it's doing it to all those that I run into opportunity with when it serves the opportunity. The Lord put it this way in Matthew 25. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. And they said to him, when did we ever see you, Lord, hungry or thirsty or imprisoned or naked or... He says, so much as you've not done it to the least of these, you've not done it to me. Because you had the opportunity to do something when you were confronted with it and you chose to do nothing. You hid the opportunities that I gave to you. And when you hide them, it's an indication that you don't have a real and genuine relationship with the Lord that you're now extending out to other people. Are you following me? This is the way to win souls, or one of the ways to win souls for the kingdom, by simply putting to practice those things that we know, putting actions to our faith, because faith without works is church. Faith without works is church. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. James says, show me your faith. You say you have faith, so what? Even the demons believe and they tremble. It means nothing. Unless your faith has legs, has feet, and does something with it, it doesn't mean anything. We need to walk this thing out. We need to walk it through. If you're feeling condemned already, please stay tuned. There's good news coming. Don't leave just yet. Okay. But going through the motions, listen, it's not going to help us on the day of judgment. But the beauty of the message, my friends, is not for us to try harder. The beauty of this message is not for us to say, okay, I got to get up and I got to do something. This is not a motivational talk of how much more you need to do. Because we've tried that before, yes? Has it worked? Maybe for a day. In some cases, maybe for an hour. Maybe longer. But at some point, what ends up happening is we end up going back to square one and even backwards even some more. This is not about trying harder. If ever we feel like we need to try harder, then we have missed the point. It's what the Apostle Paul calls carnal living. Carnal living? Yeah, fleshly living. I thought fleshly living was living for the flesh. It is. It's living for the flesh, but it's also living by the power of the flesh. What's that? I'm not just living for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, but I'm now living as a Christian in my carnal fleshly nature. I'm trying to do in my own strength what only can happen by God's Spirit. I'm trying to say, I'm going to change. And God is saying, you can't. You don't have it within you. You're not equipped to do it. What you need to do is you need to receive simply the grace of God into your life, and the God who is able will produce this fruit on the inside of you. Somebody say amen. Just as the seed has power inside of it to produce a fruitful tree, the gospel has power to produce the good works in our lives. If I really have received the gospel, it is alive on the inside. It is like a powerful, real, potent seed. You plant that powerful, potent seed in the ground, it's going to produce at some point something. Yes? If the seed itself is dead, or if the ground that it is in is not fertile, then we're not going to receive anything. The problem is not with the gospel. The problem is not here. But the seed has to fall into soil. The soil is your heart and my heart. When the powerful seed falls into rich soil, which is here, it will produce a kind of fruit. You cannot sincerely be a genuine Christian and you don't have some kind of fiery passion towards the living God on the inside. Don't tell me that you're a Christian. Please, spare yourself. Spare the rest of us. If there's not a burning passion on your heart to seek the face of God and to seek the will of God and to seek the presence of God in your life on a regular basis, please. It's time for us to realize where we are and to come back to where we need to be. One person said this. He says, I've observed the power of the watermelon seed. It has the power of drawing from the ground through itself 200 times its weight. 200,000 times its weight. The little watermelon seed, we've seen them, yes? We spit them out after we have watermelons at the picnic. That little seed can produce a ginormous watermelon 200,000 times its size. Can you please explain to me how looking at that little seed, if I took that little seed and put it right here, please explain to me how that little tiny black seed can become that enormous piece of fruit that has inside of it how many more seeds? A lot. And if you took those seeds and you planted those seeds, they will produce, and it continues on and on and on and on. I shared the gospel with one person. That is a real seed planted in someone's heart. They share it with someone else. It grows and it expands and it satisfies and it nourishes. We need to have this truth in our lives. What is the main difference then between the two that were rewarded and the one who was not? Listen, they chose to believe who God is, while the one simply chose not to believe. Was there anything special about the one that didn't or the two that did? They were all the same. They were all given the same opportunity, but the ones that were rewarded simply chose to believe what God says about himself. It all begins with a simple faith, a simple faith. 1 John 5 and 5 says, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The one that overcomes the world. Do I believe what God says? That he can do in and through me what he says he can do? That God can take a fearful fisherman and turn him into a courageous evangelist, a proclaimer of the gospel. That God is able to take a sinful woman who was possessed with seven devils, it says, possessed with seven demons, and make what out of her? Make an evangelist out of her. Cause her to be the first one to declare the resurrection of our Lord. Is God able to do so? That God can protect me in my darkest trying times, just as the Lord was with Joseph, so the Lord will be with me as well. So that when I'm being rejected, when I've been wrongly accused, when I'm placed in a place I didn't choose to be here, I chose to do the right thing. I made good decisions and I'm in a bad place. Anybody ever choose to do good decisions and you're in a bad place? Just me? Okay, that's fine. And you lift up your eyes and you go, why? Instead of saying, holy, holy, holy. But we can't say holy, holy, holy in our flesh, in our own strength, because it doesn't make sense. When you and I are in our carnal nature, we want to say, why? And we want to scream and yell, why? And shake our fists into the face of God and say, why? Why aren't you doing this? Or why did you do that? Or why did you allow the other? But it takes faith to work and operate in the Spirit and lift up your hands. And instead of saying, why, you say, my. Instead of saying, why, you say, my. My Lord and my God, I choose to trust you. I choose to worship you. I do not understand, but shame on me for trying to understand your mind. Shame on me for trying to gather your plan in my little puny mind. You have something for me that is beyond what I can think or imagine. Shame on me, because you are working things intricately behind the scenes that I couldn't even begin to fathom or imagine. Could Joseph have one day dreamed that he would be standing next to Pharaoh, ruling the entire nation? Right now they're kicking him around saying, hey boy, come here. Fetch me my slippers. Give me the morning paper. Did you make my coffee? You burned my toast. Dragged around like a dog. But he kept his integrity. He kept his eyes on the prize. And when he was tempted with temptations, he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I'm not focused on my father or my brothers. I'm not focused on those that are around me or even my boss. I'm focused on one place and one place only. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God himself? And God is saying, that's my son. That's my boy. He trusts me. And those who trust me will never be put to shame. Somebody say amen. Those who trust me will never be put to shame. I will honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him. And I will show him my salvation. Why? Because he chose to believe. And you know that faith is a gift from God? Faith is a gift from God. All of us today have the ability to simply believe and receive what God has to say. And if you're having trouble with it today, just say, Lord, help me to believe. Like the man who had the son who was demon-possessed, who says, Lord, I do believe, but would you do me a favor? Could you help my unbelief? Because I have a little bit of unbelief on the inside, because my history shows me all this bad stuff. So I'm choosing to believe you, but would you help my unbelief? And the Lord reached out and touched his son, and he healed him. He's saying, I'm not waiting for your perfection. I'm waiting for the posture of your heart. Oh, my God. I'm waiting for the posture of your heart. I'm waiting for you to respond to me in the positive. I'm waiting for you to respond to me in faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. We want to please God. We want to be pleasing to the Lord. And we want to do it in our own flesh, our own strength, saying, okay, Lord, tomorrow is Monday. I'm going to wake up and read four chapters in the Bible. I'm going to fast 3 days this next week. Try 3 minutes. I'm going to share the gospel with five people. You haven't shared the gospel with five people in your entire life. You want to do it in your own flesh? You want to do it in your own strength? It's not going to happen. They'll say, Lord, I'm choosing to trust in you, and whatever opportunities you bring my way, I'm simply going to trust you. When things are going well, I'm going to choose to trust you. When things are not going so well, I choose to trust you because you are God. You are good. You are sovereign. You are in control, and I'm choosing to lay down my life in reckless abandonment into your everlasting arms because you are good. You are always good. And there's no darkness in you whatsoever. Can our hearts, can our spirits pray that to God? There is no darkness in you whatsoever. And as the enemy whispers in my ear, whispers in your ear, if God was good, then how can this be? You've been praying. You've been seeking. You've been sharing with others, and you've been waiting. You've been waiting. You've been waiting. If God is so good, then why? Your job and my job today by the Spirit is to say, shut up, devil. Shut up, devil. I'm not listening to what you're saying to me anymore. I'm going to choose to believe in the sovereignty and the goodness and the mercy of God, because he that began a good work, I'm ready to jump and dance right now. He who began a good work in me is faithful. He is faithful to complete it. Even though I may have made plenty of mistakes along this journey, I've made mistakes. I've doubted. I've complained. I've wandered. I've dug in things. I've looked into things I have no business looking into. But he who began a good work in me is faithful to complete it. And if he's faithful, and even though I am unfaithful, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He's good. He's good. And I have to remind myself over and over again, God, you're good. You're good. My body's still racked with pain, but you're good. I wake up with pain in my back, but you're still good. The bill that I'm wondering how is going to get paid is still there, but you're good. My family member that I've been praying for is causing me so much grief in my heart, but you're good. My kids that are wayward, but you are good. I don't understand what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm afraid. I have fear regarding tomorrow, but you are good. And I believe the same God who in my own mind was clapping for Joseph will be clapping for you and clapping for me, saying, I will honor your faith. With long life, I will satisfy you, and I will let you see my salvation. Somebody say amen. Do I have a view of him as always good? And does this faith lead me to action in serving other people? Listen, do I have an increasing desire to know God more? It begins by us knowing who God is. Listen to what he says in John 17:3. The Lord himself is speaking. This is Jesus saying, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Listen to Exodus 33 and verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know by whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know. Let me know your ways, that I may know you. And that I may find favor in your sight. Consider this too, this nation, your people. And the Lord answers to him, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. He says, let me know your ways, because I want to know you. Some of us want to know God without knowing his ways. How does God operate? How does he work? First and foremost, on the principle of faith. He says, you need to simply choose to believe me. I don't have faith. Where do I get it from? You choose to believe. I don't feel anything. I choose to believe. I simply choose it. I simply say, I think God knows more than me. Just saying. I think God is much wiser than I am. I think not one word of anything that he has spoken in the past, any of his promises, have ever fallen to the ground. Not one of them. Joshua said that. He says, we have marched all this way and not one of his promises have failed. Everything that God says has come to pass. I think God is wiser than we are, yes? We simply choose to believe, saying, God, I choose to believe you. I don't understand, but I'm choosing to believe you. I choose to believe you. And the secret is not in trying harder to be a better person, because it's not about doing more. It's not about being more good than bad. That's not what Christianity is about. Our relationship with God is based on faith, through faith, knowing who God is, that he's always good. And this final slave, when he made this statement, he says, I knew you were an exacting man, a difficult man, a cutthroat man. It's amazing to me that the Lord doesn't defend himself in this parable. He doesn't say, I think you got it wrong. I'm none of those things. He doesn't say that. He says, okay, if that's how you see me, then that's who I am. If you think I'm exacting, if you think I'm hard-nosed, if you think I'm cutthroat, then so I am. However you choose to see me is who I am. That's perfectly fine with me because God and his word are one and the same. He's saying my name, my character is defined in the scriptures. I don't need to speak on my behalf. The word of God speaks for me. And it says of who I am. Our God is a loving God and he does not change. He doesn't bring disaster. He brings healing to the brokenhearted. He brings openness to those eyes who are blind. And he opens his hand, it says, and he satisfies every living. Did you fall asleep on me? He opens his hand and he satisfies every living thing. Everything that's living, he opens his hand and he's satisfied. And that's why David cried out the same prayer. He's saying, God, I just want to know you. I want to know you. If there's one thing that I desire, it's that I want to know you. The Apostle Paul cried out in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I might know him. And it boggles my mind every time I come across that passage. The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He established churches. He was a greater missionary than any other missionary in history, period, hands down. Paul went to the third heaven, and he saw the Lord, and he saw glory, and he came back. And he makes a statement in Philippians that I might know. Don't you know him already? He's saying, I thought I knew who he was. But the more I knew him, the more I realized I don't yet know him. He is an ocean that cannot be crossed. I can never get enough of him. And we will spend all of eternity discovering the goodness of God, the depth of God, the graciousness of God, the mercy of God. We will spend all of eternity because he is that ocean that cannot be crossed. And the more his truth is in me, the more I become free. The more fruitful I will naturally become. Some of us are trying to produce some kind of fruit. Trying to be some kind of Christian. Listen, if you simply choose to believe, you will naturally produce fruit. Yesterday, I was standing outside the house and we were looking at my neighbor's yard and there was a nice, huge, huge, gigantic mango tree. So I talked to my neighbor. I said, please bring me some mangoes. These nice, size, colorful, just gorgeous, beautiful. I'm not going to bring you any, just for me. How did that happen? A good seed fell on good soil. And it received lots and lots of water. And it just remained planted in the ground, in the soil, where it should have been. And some of us need to be planted in the house of God, planted in the Word of God, planted in the fellowship of the saints. That's how we stay planted. Did you catch that? If not, get the tape. Planted. As we remain planted, we will naturally begin to produce the kind of fruit that remains. The kind of fruit that abides forever and ever. Let me read to you a couple of verses and then we'll pray. Jeremiah 9 and 24. It says, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Because I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Our God is a good God. The devil's whispering in your ear. Are you sure he's all good? He's all good. He's filled with loving kindness. Listen to Hosea 6 and 3. So let us know, let us press in to know the Lord. For his going forth is as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the springs of rain watering the earth. Listen, if I don't know him and I don't have that desire, it's time for us to realize this and to wake up and to say, God, would you birth this desire in my heart? Because maybe my life is filled with other things. If I don't have a hunger for God, it means I've been munching on other things. Do you ever come around dinner time and you've had some snacks before dinner time? You're no longer hungry? It's just me. Every question I ask you is just me. You've been munching on snacks behind your wife. You've been munching on snacks before dinner. And then suddenly dinner is served. And suddenly you're not as hungry as you could or should be. And some of us as believers have been munching on things of the world. So when it comes to the Word of God and the presence of God and meeting with the people of God, we're no longer hungry. It's no longer a driving passion of ours. Why? Because we've satisfied our hearts with junk food. A little too much TV, a little too much internet, a little too much social media. Curse those things. God curse those things. And so I'm no longer desiring the presence of God in my life. I'm no longer desiring, I no longer have a passion for His presence. I no longer have a hunger for His word saying, open my eyes because I want to see the wonders of your law. Speak to me. Your words have become to me a joy and a pleasure. I meditate on them day and night. And so therefore I become like a tree planted by the springs of water, and I will bring forth fruit in its season. Why? Because I'm planting my life and my heart in the word of God. Colossians 3 and 4, it says, when Christ, why are we doing all this? So that when Christ, who is your life, listen to how Paul phrases it, Christ is your life. When He appears, we will also appear with Him in glory. I ask you, Christian, what is your life about? You say, my life is about my children. My life is about my job. My life is about my business. My life is about... No. Paul says, your life, Christian, is about Jesus. When Christ, who is your life, when He appears, we will not appear ashamed with Him, but we will appear with Him in glory. No condemnation, but a loving reminder that whether or not we like it, Jesus is going to reign, and all of us will have to give an account on that one glorious day. Let me share this final thought with you. It may not be a final thought. I have no idea. The things that we've been speaking about, you're feeling a little uncomfortable. This is God's gentle reminder that's saying that you have an opportunity to change direction if you so desire. If you're feeling, I'm not measuring up to this. I don't really have that kind of passion for God's word or God's presence or meeting with God. I don't have that in my life. It's God's wake-up call to you and to me, saying, if you don't have this, this is what a normal Christian looks like. This is what a good believer looks like. This is what a child of God looks like. And so if you're looking into this mirror of what we just shared and you're saying, this is not me, He's saying it's an opportunity for you because the doors of grace are still open. The doors of forgiveness are open wide. And He's saying, if you so desire, all you have to do is turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Just simply turn direction, change direction, look to me. What do I have to do? Nothing. Simply believe. Simply begin by believing. Begin by believing that God is a good God. There is no darkness in God whatsoever, and that He wants the good for your life. Even if you're not experiencing what you would consider good right now, He wants good for you. He wants good through you, and He wants good for others around you. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of this parable, I believe, as I've understood it. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your mission. And thank You for Your ministry. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for dying on all of our behalf and wiping away every sin, every offense, every mistake. Thank You for nailing it to the cross. Thank You. Thank You that You became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You that when we die, we have the hope of heaven. Thank You. But thank You for reminding us today that we have an opportunity with this gospel not to sit idly by and do nothing with it and bury it in a handkerchief because we think You are harsh or You are distant or You are angry. God, I pray if these thoughts have been in any of our minds, I pray Your forgiveness this morning. Forgive us, Lord God. And we make a declaration by faith, even though we may not feel it, by faith that You are good. God, You are good. And You've deserved none of the things that we've blamed You for. You don't bring temptations our way, but You carry us through every trial. You surround us with Your mercy. And You surround us with people that remind us of Your mercy. And You plant us in places where we can grow in your mercy. And you want us to grow up in the faith. I pray that you would give us the heart's desire to grow up in the faith, Lord God. As you've extended grace and mercy into our lives, that we would also extend grace and mercy into the lives of other people, and that others may come into the kingdom as a result, and we could stand before you one day saying, the mina that you have given me, here are 10 more, here are 5 more, so that we can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You will be in charge of so many cities. Holy Spirit, minister to each of our hearts. Every single soul in this place and every single soul listening, they belong to you. We commit them to you. Because one day you will return and you will rule and you will reign. And those that rejected you will be slain. But those that surrender to you will receive glory. I pray every soul in this place will be with you in glory. God, we speak over every chain, over every person's life, that it be broken in the name of Jesus. Every addiction, every habit, every hang-up, Lord God, in someone's life right now, that it be broken in the name of Jesus by the power of the gospel, the power of the good news, the power of the Holy Spirit over their lives, over their hearts, over their minds, over their thoughts, over their past, over their present, and into their future, Lord God, that you would bring deliverance. And he that the Son sets free is free indeed. You've called us into freedom. You didn't call us into bondage. You've called us into faith, not into fear. You've called us into hope and not into despair. You've called us into victory, not into retreat. We thank you for it. We thank you for it. We thank you for it. You are good. You are good. You are good. You are kind. You are merciful. You are loving. And we choose to believe in you. Lord Jesus, would you complete this work? This message belongs to you. The heart of this message belongs to you. It's not about a sermon. It's about a truth that you want to convey to your children. Seal it. Seal it by the Holy Spirit on all of our hearts to begin to trust you and say, Lord, I choose to believe. I choose to believe. Do in me what you desire to do. Do in me what you desire to do. In Jesus' name.